Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, two verses, verse 14 and 15, in 2 Timothy 3 this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. As you're finding your place, would you stand to your feet if you're able this morning? Stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the opportunity that we can be here this morning, the health, the freedom in our country still, to be able to come and hear the Word of God preached. Now, Father, help us not to use this time unwisely. Help us to hear what you have for us today. Us individually, speak to our hearts. Help us to be better Christians. Now, Father, for this task to be accomplished, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. And, Father, one last thing, as it's been prayed twice already today, but most importantly, if somebody here this morning does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave this room or while they're listening on the internet, they would settle that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, now I'm going to ask that you keep your Bibles open in our text passage today and make sure your cell phone is turned off, etc., so it does not go off during the service. Because if it does, you will be drug into the parking lot and beaten soundly about your head and shoulders. So help us there, please. We would appreciate that. We're not going to do that to you. God will. Okay, here we go. Now, please, now listen very carefully this morning. That passage of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, look there, please. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and here's the statement, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, you know this is Apostle Paul talking to young preacher Timothy. Timothy had a good background of biblical training in his life. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions the grandmother before the mother. That's because grandparents always come before the parents. We all know that, right? Can I get a witness from the grandparents this morning? That grandparents are first, parents are second. That's just how it is. Because grandchildren are first, children are second. So that's a biblical order. I've been telling you that all these years, and they're just trying to stay right here. He had godly mother and grandmother. They had taught and trained Timothy, taught him the book, taught him the Bible, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This admonition to young Timothy is, Timothy, you better continue in what you've learned and what you, Timothy, have been assured of. And I was reading that statement, I was thinking about this, and I thought, as a pastor, of course, preachers, we're always looking for sermons. Always. You stand in line at Walmart, you're looking around thinking, there's a sermon here somewhere. There has to be. I have a little cartoon I keep in my office, in my study at home, and it shows a pastor sitting there at his desk reading a fishing magazine. The clock behind him shows midnight. All over his desk is crumbled up paper all over the floor, and the trash can's overflowing. And it simply states, Pastor Ramswell, in final desperation, gives up and reads a fishing magazine. He's at midnight Saturday before church trying to find a sermon and couldn't find one. We're always looking for sermons. When I read that passage about what Timothy was supposed to be assured of, what immediately popped into my mind was what I am assured of. Assured. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know what assured means in the Bible? It means to know for certain. To have a certainty about what you know. And I'm thinking, oh boy, there's something. I got a sermon here, Lord. I got it now. I know what I am assured of this morning. But that's not why he pointed me to this text. Because I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you assured of? Well, I can give you my list if you want. Several years ago, a husband and wife came visiting our service, and they were here for one Sunday, then two Sundays. I went by to visit them, and as we're sitting in their house talking with them for a moment, I asked the husband about his testimony, and he gave me a good testimony of salvation and that sort of thing. I said, "And you, ma'am, are you a Christian?" She goes, "Oh, absolutely not." I said, "Really?" And I said, "So you've never settled and accepted Christ?" She goes, "No, no, no." She goes, "I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe anything about the Bible. I don't believe in heaven, hell, none of that." And I said, "Oh, well, could I explain it to you?" She goes, "No, you don't need to, because it's not true and I don't believe it." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, you are more than welcome to come." And we had finished our visit. I thought, well, that's the last time we'll ever see those folks. Next Sunday, they were sitting on the front row with his wife. I thought, Next Sunday, sitting on the front row with his wife. I thought, even more interesting. So I went back to visit him again. And I thought, oh, she got saved. This is wonderful. We're sitting in the front room. I said, "Well, I've been glad to have you visiting now these several weeks. It's been wonderful." And I said, "Ma'am, did you think about this thing of salvation?" And she goes, "I don't believe any of it. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't believe any of that." I said, "Well, ma'am, can I ask you a question? Why do you keep coming to church? I mean, I want you there, but why our church?" She goes, "I go to these liberal churches in town because they believe like me. They don't believe in anything." She says, "But frankly, Pastor," she said, "they are so boring." And she says, "I don't believe anything that you say, but I like the way you say it." I said, "But you understand, ma'am." She goes, "No, don't bother. Don't tell me. I know you're going to try to get me saved. Don't do it." She goes, "But I like the way you tell it." Well, I know what I'm assured of this morning, but that's not the sermon. The sermon is, what are you assured of? See, Paul's talking to Timothy, saying, "Timothy, now listen, Timothy, you continue in what you've been assured of. What do you know for certain?" Then there's the expression people say, "But Pastor Johnson, I mean, nothing is certain in this life." Well, that's your problem. See, your problem is nothing certain about this life. And now, let's face it, there are a lot of uncertainties. You go home today and your life could change in a moment. A phone call. Something about your life. Something of your life. Someone in your life. It could just change like that. No question. Is it agreed? We all can think back on times in our life where we knew, boy, we knew this guy for sure, and it wasn't. Or we knew this was a certainty, this could never change, and it did. So how can you be assured of anything when nothing is certain in this life? Our problem is we're a Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, here he is, the greatest, most powerful king of his day. Frankly, the wealthiest man who has ever lived, even more than Comb-over. I mean, all those people. Here's this man who's got all this power, wealth, position. He's got everything you could hope for, everything. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he keeps saying over and over and over again, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," which means emptiness, worthlessness. It doesn't mean anything. And he had everything. Listen, he didn't lose it all and say, "I lost it, it doesn't mean anything." He had it all and said, "It doesn't mean anything to me." Because the most repeated phrase in Ecclesiastes is "under the sun." See, his whole life was what's here. And because in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The certainty, what you can be assured of, my friend, isn't going to be about the things of this life. Because that's too uncertain. But the things of faith, the things of God, the things proven by his word. That's what he's assuring, telling Timothy to be assured of. He said, "Timothy, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy. You need to continue with that and be assured by what the promises of the word of God are." That's where your assurance comes from. Now I'll give you some things you ought to be assured of, but that's still not the issue today. And that isn't even to the point of this message. God wants you to answer the question, what are you assured of? Number one, are you assured of the word of God? See this context of scripture here in 2 Timothy 3, 14, 15. What follows the first 15? I know verse 16, I got a Bible too. But what follows that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, what you were taught from a child, that Holy Scriptures, Timothy, that's inspired word. I was reading something about Billy Graham yesterday, and he's 97 years old now. And Billy Graham, when he started into his ministry of preaching, etc., was not certain that the Bible was the Word of God. And here's a guy who's going to preach the Bible, but he's not sure it's the Bible. And I don't mean just a Bible. I mean the Word of God. And a young lady helped him with that in his life, where he finally settled it and understood that the Word of God isn't just the Bible. It's the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, that it's all of God, that it's not, there's no prophecy of any private interpretation. It's not what man says, this is what God says. To be assured of that, you say, well, Pastor, I know you believe that. I didn't ask you that. I said, are you assured of that? Now look at me, folks, this morning. I know if you have a Bible in your hand or an electronic something in your hand, whatever you have this morning. When you go home and you take this out, you get your Bible out, are you assured that's God's word to you? That's what it says. What it says right here is how it works. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Little Mrs. Walden's little loved one there, that little Josiah that's dying from cancer and battling with cancer, and he's eight years old. Mrs. Walden, he sent her a picture today. In fact, let me tell you what, Mrs. Walden, can I have that right quick, please? This little boy, he's fighting cancer and fighting for his life. He colored a picture for Grandma Wallen to see. And in this picture, he put these little statements about what he believes. First of all, he says, thank you for your prayers. And church, we've been praying for this little guy. And he says, here are some things about me. My favorite color is red. My favorite Bible verse is Genesis 1:1. And she asked him, why is that your favorite Bible verse? He says, he told her, because that's the first one. And if that one's not true, the rest of it's not true. Now, that's pretty good for an eight-year-old little boy, wouldn't you say? Look at me, people. See, the truth of the matter is, I'm assured I have the Word of God in my hand. Are you assured of that? When you open this book, do you think, well, now I wonder what the Greek and the Hebrew says, or do you just believe what it tells you? Right here, this book right here. When it tells you something, do you have the confidence? Are you assured that this is what God says? It's not what man says. It's not what the church says. It's not what religion says. It's not what's passed down by tradition. It was given by God, kept by God, and given us today so you and I would have a copy of it in our hands. But are you assured of that? Say, well, yeah, Pastor, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Then let me ask you a next question that goes along with that. And then why doesn't it run your life more than it does now? So here's the finished, completed revelation of God. There's not another testament of Jesus Christ. There isn't one. That's a manufactured thing created by religion. It's it. Look at it. Starts in Genesis, it ends in the Revelation. And he closes the book with a curse that you can't add to or take from this book. So I think that's what he meant when he said it, right? So it's all in here and everything I need to know. So then let me ask you a question this morning. If you're assured you have, in fact, indeed, God's word in your hands, and all of it is true, every bit of it, there are no errors in the Bible, there are no contradictions in God's word, it is infallible, it won't fail you, and you won't fail as you follow it. And it is inerrant. That means there's never going to be a time where they teach you something in man's knowledge or understanding that's going to contradict this book, and the Bible will be wrong. Man will always be wrong. God's word will stand. Now, since that's the case, why do we have a book we are assured of that came from God, and it doesn't run our life any more than it does now? Huh? Look here. That's a piece of furniture to most people who believe it's the Bible, who believe it's the Word of God. It's a piece of furniture. This little boy right here has more confidence in that book than some Christians I know, because they don't really believe it's all of God and all of His. And it's all for you. That you read it like a preacher said many years ago to me. You read it like it's a love letter from God. When you open it up and you realize this is, look at me, this is God telling me what He wants me to know. What He wants me to do. What He wants me to not do. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, what you believe. For reproof, correcting you. For instruction in righteousness, to tell you what to do, what not to do. And it'll complete you, make you perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It can if you follow it. But it means to make you complete in your life. So there's nothing lacking about what you ought to be. And I'm not looking for another book, friend, because I got one that's got everything in it. Now, I'm assured of that this morning. How about you? Oh, but no. We're Bible-believing Christians, but quite frankly, that's not sufficient for everything anymore. That doesn't work in 2016 because life's complicated. It's too difficult now to just take that book. I've told you this before. My dear grandmother, who influenced my life so much in my life about my Bible belief and what I believe as a Christian, etc., used to take that book and tap it with her hand and point at me and say, Michael Ray, if someone can't prove to me by this book what they believe, I won't believe it. I didn't know she was teaching me to be a Bible-believing Christian. But that's what she did, without any lessons of theology, without having been to Bible college. As an old preacher said once when he was asked what Bible college you went to, he said, I haven't been to Bible college. I ain't been messed with. It's about right, too. You know, folks, Paul would say in this same book, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm sorry, but that's black ink on white paper with a leather binding until you're assured it's God's word to you and for you. We live in a day and age where things are not certain. Situations change, circumstances in a moment, worlds erupt. Things change. People who were one day this, the next day they're that. One day it's a man, next day it's a woman. Everything's changing in people's minds, and everyone else out there scratching their head wondering, well, I guess there's nothing for sure. Oh, yes, there's some things that are for sure. And the Word of God is the only certainty we'll ever have and know in our lives, and we know that. We hear it preached, right? We hear it. We hear someone say that from the pulpit. We even go to church that believes that because we want a church that believes in the final authority of the Word of God, sola scriptura. Then we go home and we face something in life and we think, well, I know what the Bible says, but see, this is what I really need. Excuse me. I don't know how it is my dear grandmother got through all that she went through in her life. The Depression, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the 60s, and me. I don't know how she got through all that with just a Bible in her hand. Somehow she did it, though. In her later years, she became more and more feeble in her life. I would go and visit and sit with her and just talk to her. Some days she would be upset about life or things. And I'd say, Grandma, let me just read you some Bible. I just open it up and read it. Say, where? Anywhere. It's all good stuff. And I'd see hands tremble and then calm. See a furrowed brow become smooth again. Just hearing the word of God assured her of God's promise, help, and encouragement. You know, I don't think we understand that book's alive. You understand that, right? That book is alive. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, quick. It is powerful, dunamis. It's like God's dynamite. It blasts through anything. The Word of God has that power to it. And no document on this earth has the power of the Word of God. I can give you all the stuff if you want to, quote all the scriptures, give you all the little sad song stories, and tell you about it. My question to you is this. Are you assured of the Word of God today? Does it really carry that kind of authority with you? When you think Bible. When you act Bible. When you talk Scripture. When you live Bible. You got let that guide all the relationships and situations of your life, from your personal life, your marriage, your home, your family, your business dealings, everything that you do. This book inundates everything about you. Question number two is, are you assured of God's way? You know, Job said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Are you assured that God's way is right? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation, God's way, is through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's it. There is no other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's way. Are you okay? Are you assured with that this morning? Do you know that your salvation rests simply and completely in the person of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, and nothing else? Or do you have one of those partial salvations? Well, I'm trusting Christ, but then you got to live this. I'm trusting Christ, but then you have to get baptized. I'm trusting Christ, but then you got to join a church. That's not salvation. That's not God's way. Jesus didn't go to the cross so we can jump in a tank of water and get baptized. Jesus didn't go to the cross so we can join a church and become a member and have salvation. And Jesus did not go to the cross, suffer a bloody death, dip his soul into death and hell, rise from the dead 3 days later, bodily resurrection, by the way, step out of that tomb very much alive. Jesus didn't do all that so you could join a church, be a good Christian, and hold out faithful to the end to have salvation. My friend, he paid for salvation full and free and complete, and the only way you can get saved is through Jesus Christ, trusting him alone for your salvation, or you don't have salvation. Well, these last 10, 15 years, I'm leading more Christians to Christ. Professing Christians. Because when you hear their testimony of their salvation, there is not a simple, clear understanding of when they came to a place of simple repentance and faith and trusted Jesus to save them and him alone. You say, well, that's really simple. Yes, I know that. That's why there's children's ministries all through these buildings today. And little ones will come to Jesus Christ. And some of you will say, well, I mean, can an 8-year-old really trust Christ? Yes! Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. See, our problem isn't that they don't have adult-like faith. Our problem is we don't have childlike faith, where we're willing to just simply trust Christ to get saved. See, that's God's way. Are you assured of that this morning? Because until you settle it, you don't have salvation. God's way is simple, but it is also what we would call succinct. You have to do it exactly the way God says, trusting only Christ for salvation. You accept him by faith, then you have salvation. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, yeah, see, I have this. Then you're not assured that God's way of salvation is God's way, because that's the way the Word of God presents it. It's through Christ, or you don't have it. Are you assured of God's way and how he works in your life? You know, we quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them. It's a fascinating verse. It's tremendous promise. Great premise, too, by the way. All things work together for good, all of it. You can't tell me there haven't been times in your life where you said, okay, Lord, all things, all of this, all that I'm going through right now, I mean, all of this is going to come out good somehow, some way. Please remember that's God's good, not mine, not yours, and not someone else's. But it will work out for good. Now remember, that's God's side of Romans 8:28. Don't get over on that side. You stay on your side. You love God and you live in his purpose. That's your part. Now look at me carefully. But God's way, I don't always understand him. He walks the dark shadows. He goes through the valleys that we don't see. He takes us places we think, no, I cannot possibly understand how this could work for me and how it could possibly turn out for good. The great hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn. She wrote almost 8,000 of them. She was blinded about 2 months of age as a little girl by mistake. She had some kind of infection in her eyes. They put compresses on there and it blinded her. And by mistake of someone else, she spent all of her 92 years on this earth blind. But Fanny Crosby, at the age of 8, wrote a simple little poem that said, I'm a blind little girl, but I will never question God. That was 8 years old. She went to the Institute of Blind for her training, instruction, and things that they had for folks in those days. She became one of the best students, actually became one of the teachers there. The secretary for the president of the Institute Blind, a young man, would listen to Fanny Crosby talking scripture, and he would write down a lot of the scriptures and talking that Fanny Crosby had that became hymns. This young man, this young secretary. In fact, the president of the Institute told Fanny Crosby and this young man, you're wasting your time. You're just taking up a bunch of time writing all these things down. There's just no point in that. But the young man just respected her so greatly. The young man's name was Grover Cleveland. He would later become president of the United States of America. Now see, did that way kind of make sense at the time when this young secretary was writing things down from a young blind girl who was quoting scriptures and putting together hymns and stuff? Did that make any sense at that time? Every president, and Fanny Crosby's 92 years on this earth, every president in her lifetime, when he came to New York City, would always come visit her. And Grover Cleveland always had her come to the White House because they had this special bond between the two of them that was founded in a blind institute in New York City in a little dusty building somewhere. Yeah, folks, don't you get this picture now? Do you understand something this morning? See, God's way isn't our way. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. You say, okay, I got it, Pastor Johnson. You think, you're assured God's way is right. I'm not asking you that this morning. I'm asking you, are you assured God's way is right? Are you? Are you certain in your own mind? Have you got it settled? I didn't say you never question God. Everyone has questions about things in their life. I'm just simply saying this, but when you're done, when you finish it, do you settle your lack of confidence in what you see in a God you cannot see but is certainly there, and you know that He knows what He's doing? Assured in God's way? Are you assured in God's will for your life? Or just God's will, period. You ever hear people say, don't worry about what happens in the world. God is in control. The truth of the matter is, God's not in control of that mess out there. Are you clear? We make a lot of statements that really we need to think out a little better in our theological thinking. God's in control. You have terrorists running up and down the street shooting people. He's not in control of that. Idiot people going in buildings to shoot folks. He's not in control of this. He's not in control of, look at me, he's not in control of sin, and he's not in control of sorrow, and he's not in control of the mess of this world today. That's not God's, don't blame God for that mess. Let me tell you what he is in control of. He's in control of how it's all going to end, and when people face him, God will be in control. And by the way, in this life, you can know the will of God for your life and let Him control your life. While the world spins and just seems to be going completely insane. Insane. Don't you just scratch your head and think, I thought I would never live in a day and age like I live today, where the simple common sense things don't even make sense to people anymore. They look at us like we're crazy. Like the old preacher said, people say I'm a nut, but that's all right. I'm screwed on the right bolt. I mean, I got that part. Okay, so that's this world, and that's what they do. And no, God's not in control of this mess. That world out there, that's God. The God of that world is Satan. And he is running the confusion and the disaster and the catastrophe of that world. Oh, he's running that. God's not in charge of that yet. But... See, I happen to know for a fact, dear people, that I know how it all turns out. Because, see, I got the end of it all. I got it right here in this book. See, this book right here tells me, here's how it all turns out. God wins. That's how it all turns out. Oh, go on now. Go on, skeptic. Go on, shake your fist in God's face and deny that God exists. Tell him he's not really there. Say, I'll live my life my own way. I'll make my own choices. I'll do what I want with my life. God gives you the liberty and freedom of a free will agency to go ahead and do that. But I say unto you, God will let you make your choices. God will determine the consequences. God's will. God's not in control of this world, but I tell you what, if I live in his word, he's in control of my life. I'm good with that part now. Oh, yes. Every parent or parents with a house full of little guys knows what I'm about to tell you. Sometimes it's controlled insanity. It's like trying to keep 10 corks under the water at the same time. Just kind of goes that way, doesn't it? That's one of the blessings of being a grandparent. You come over, they go crazy, you send them home. Phew, perfect. That's justice. It's pure justice. It is. It's excellent. A, you get rid of the problems. B, your kids get what they got coming to them for what they did to you when they couldn't get rid of them. It's perfect. God's justice. It all comes in, bro. Like my Okie people used to say, them chickens come home to roost, bro. It just works out like that. It's all good. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is I don't get this thing of the will of God about every area and every nuance of things in my life. But I know this, if I live by his word, everything that comes to my life is filtered through the hands of God and through his will. I don't have to know how it goes. I just have to know what I'm supposed to do. So what do? You do what the Bible tells you to do. You live in God's words. You're living by God's will. It's that simple. See, not in this day and age, Pastor Johnson, not with Facebook, not with Twitter, not with the IM. No, it won't work like that. Then you're not assured of the will of God, are you? Are you assured that God's will is the right thing? And when you don't, understand, you're so assured you don't have to, because you know he does. There's just things we don't understand. I don't understand everything that comes to my life. I don't understand everything that comes to the lives of the people who are around me. I don't understand everything that comes to your life as your pastor. I don't understand it all. It doesn't always make sense to me. It certainly isn't what I would want. Many times I would ask the Lord, "Lord, come on now. They need a break. This one needs a break today, God. Please, could you just let them up for a minute? Give them a break, God. Couldn't you just help them?" And then sometimes it seems like it gets actually worse instead of better. My neighbor across the street from me is a Christian man and his wife. And they've been trying to sell their house. And for 3 months or more, it's been on the market. And I was talking to him the other day about it, and I said, "Hey," I said, "so you're moving now?" And he goes, "Yeah," and this is several months ago. He goes, "Yeah, we're going to move." And he's telling me the situation and all that. And I said, "I'll be praying for you that your house will sell. 3 months, it won't sell. Nobody's even looking at it." Saw him the other day, and I said, "I hate to tell you this, but I have been praying that your house would sell." I said, "Every day I come out of my driveway, I see your real estate sign. I say, 'Lord, help him sell that house.'" That's every day. I said, "You probably don't want me to pray for you anymore, do you? I ain't got much with God. I can't get your house sold. I'm sorry about that." He goes, "No, it's okay." And I drove away, and I thought, that's terrible. Been praying for this man every day for 3 months. And I didn't go over there and kneel at the sign, you know, and put flowers around it and spend an hour and a half walking around it barefoot. I mean, I'd see it out there, the sign, "God help them sell their house." I mean, you know, there's 10-second prayer. Okay, big deal. But hey, 10 seconds every day for 3 months, that's a lot of praying when you put it down. But the truth is, it hadn't sold. What's that all about? Huh? We got to vote for Trump or Hillary? What is going on? What? We got what? Wait a minute. We got what? What's happening here? You look at stuff and you go, what's that all about? I don't know. I don't know about that, but I know this. I know what Mike Johnson's supposed to do. I live by that book. That puts me in his will, and everything comes to me from the will of God then. Everything comes to me to God's will. Do I want it every time? No. Is it something I always appreciate? Not at the moment, but I tell you what, it's always from the will of God. I just got to get in God's will. Now, how do you know that you're assured of anything? You continue in the things that you've learned. You continue. The continuance is the step that you take after you want to quit. You just continue. You put one more step. You do one more day. You give it one more hour. You give it one more moment. You just stay with God on this thing. You just continue. And as you continue, God comes through. And as you stay with it, God comes through. Why? Why Jericho's walls must fall and the way God told them to do it? All they had to do was God would say, boom, and the walls fell down. That was it. Nope, once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh. That doesn't make any sense, except they had to continue to see that on the seventh day, at the end of the seventh lap, they turned and God, they shouted, and the walls fell down. God could have done that any time in that seven-day period. He could have done it without their help whatsoever. But he wanted to see if they would continue to the end of his plan to see God do a victory. Come on, people, you read this book. You read the same book I read. Don't you get that? Timothy. But Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, Timothy. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. But what are you assured of today? I know whom I have believed. I know what I believe and I know why. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. No, it's because I had this grandma who used to point at that, this book and say, if they can't prove it to me by the Bible, I won't believe it. I don't even know if she knew then. She's in heaven watching me preach this morning. All right, Gringo. I sure miss him. I don't think she even knew then that'd make me one of these narrow-minded, fundamental Bible-believing Christians. But I know whom I have believed, do you? What are you assured of this morning? See, for some of you today, you've never trusted this matter simply by faith and rested in Christ. For some of you, you used to do that and you quit. You know why? Something happened. Somebody disappointed you. Someone failed you. You believe, and this is what you believe, it's not true. You believe God failed you in some area. But that's just because he didn't do what you wanted. Now let's deal with that selfishness for a moment. But what? Are you assured this morning of anything? May I ask you first of all and foremost, do you know Christ as your Savior and are you certain? Have you settled this matter of salvation by simply trusting Christ? Now I want you to think about your salvation testimony for just a moment. Think of it in very simple terms. This is the simple term. Can you remember a time simply trusting Jesus Christ to save you? You asked him to do so. Say, that's it? Yeah, because Jesus did the hard part. You do the trusting, he does the saving. So I don't think that's ever taken place. Now listen, it has to be simply trusting only Christ. Not Christ in good works, not Christ in religion, just Jesus now. And that Jesus is your Savior and you're trusting him. So I don't think I've ever settled that in my life. Then my friend, this morning, this is your opportunity. This is the time right now. In just a moment, these ladies will be playing on the instruments. Myself, Brother Evans, we'll be standing down right here. We invite you to come. Let us take the Bible. Let's make sure you did this according to God's word. That's the important thing. You're not going to make speeches. You're not joining our church. Nothing like that. But we like to make sure of that and help you with the assurance, and that comes from God's word. Now, Christian, you say you believe the Bible's the word of God. You say it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. You got all the theological yeses right. How about the practical yes? That day-by-day living thing where the Bible controls what you do and the Bible allows you to do what you do or not allow you. You see, then you've not really been assured God's word is for you. Where would you settle some things this morning? If we've talked to you about being baptized, would you come and prepare now? Baptism is not salvation. This is a step of obedience in our lives. But now then, what would the Lord have you do today? Some of us, I guess, we just kind of have to go back to a simple faith, yes? You continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.